If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're just going to be in verse 6 today. And as we work our way through where we're at, you'll understand when we get there. So I'm going to read everything down to verse 6. And we're going to do kind of a little review of what we've been looking at thus far. One thing before I read, I just want to encourage Evan and Sarah. It's something the Lord just laid on my heart. Is remember that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more He's going to stretch you. So this bit of faithfulness of Him coming through, understand, you're going to continue to walk with Him. And I really believe that the Lord has some bigger things involved for you guys than just a job in Michigan. Just the way things have come about and how He's worked those things out. And I want you to remember that He may want to stretch you just a little bit more. And, you know, I found that we don't get to necessarily pick the stretching. He does. So I want to encourage you in that, and I want you to trust and rest in that, all right? Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's unnecessary for me to write to you. I'm not going to pronounce the word. I'm just going to give you the definition. For me to write to you, for I know your willingness, which I boast of you to the Macedonians, where you were ready a year ago, your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. As I said, you may be ready, lest some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We not to mention you. Should we be ashamed of this confident boasting? Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you before ahead of time to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Remember, we've been dealing with the topic of giving now for a very long time. Chapters 8 and 9, we're gleaning some principles from biblical giving as we've been looking at this. Now, the background and the history, I'm going to remind you just one more time, because one day someone's going to come up and ask you some questions about it, and then you're going to be able to say, well, here, this is the whole foundational thing of the thing, all right? The background is the fact that the Christians in Jerusalem are suffering due to a famine. And what Paul has been trying to do is get the Gentile, the churches in the Gentile, the fellowship of the Gentiles, help their brothers in Jerusalem. And so he's taking this offering. The folks in Corinth signed on to do this thing a year and a half prior. And now they're kind of wigging out and flaking out a little bit. And Paul's encouraging them to do what you said you were going to do a year ago. And he's just been kind of addressing those things. And we've been looking at some different principles. When we get on over to chapter 9, we see some new principles. And last week, it was, when we give, we bless others. Now, that's really just mind-blowing there, isn't it? But I think we forget that sometimes. And as we look through verses 6 through 11, we're going to see when we give, we will indeed be blessed. When Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, He really meant that, okay? But I think in the culture we live in, and especially since our culture is so wealthy, we don't live like anybody else on the planet, okay? I'm not a wealthy man by any means, but compared to my brothers in Southeast Asia, I'm a wealthy dude. And that's just the truth. And that's not me trying to make anybody feel sorry or feel bad about the fact that the Lord in His grace and mercy said, hey, I'm going to allow you to be born in the United States of America. I just want us to embrace that blessing and be thankful to the Lord for that, but not to get so comfortable and so settled in our American culture that we forget we're sojourners. Okay? If we have been bought by the blood of Christ, our duty, our obligation is to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus into the expansion of His kingdom. You know, one of the things that we have been doing as we've been looking at the people of Israel, God warned these guys they were going to be so blessed in the promised land when you get there. He says, you're going to be so blessed that you are might in all likelihood forget who put you in the promised land. You're going to have new houses. You're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. You are going to be blessed. And sure enough, what happened, they were indeed incredibly blessed, but they also forgot God in the process. And friends, we don't want to be that. Our culture pushes on us and pushes on us and pushes on us through media, we could go on and on and on and on. Let's remember, we're just like Abraham. We're sojourners. We're passing through. One day we're going to fold up this old tent. and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Last week, Paul used a couple of words. He used the word ministering in verse 1, and it's dakonia in the Greek. It means to send some relief. And he wanted these guys to remember, okay, you're ministering to these guys is going to bring the folks in Jerusalem some relief. Remember, it's not that Paul was wanting these guys not to have to work or anything like that. They were in need of some relief. They were in need of some real help. Okay? And he said, hey, the saints. Now, as we go through the New Testament, we see over and over again Christians referred to as the saints. These are your brothers and sisters who are in need of some relief. And then remember this as well. These are the guys, the Corinthian folks were the example that kick-started this thing. And Paul says, hey, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. Don't drop the ball because you are an example to the Macedonian Christians. And remember from our previous study in chapter 8, the Macedonian Christians, they didn't have much, but what they did have, they gave. He says, what's going to happen if you flake out? It's going to impact them. See, Paul understood that there was something bigger going on here than just a relief program. There was a witness involved going on here, a hurting of the witness. If you guys don't do what you said you're going to do, you're going to hurt your witness in Christ, and in the process, there's going to be some folks hurt. Paul, for one, because he's been boasting about these guys, they're going to give. What about the folks in Macedonia? And not even to mention the folks in Jerusalem who were in need of some relief, some help. And see, so as we just looked at this last weekend, we just got the understanding that there's more going on here than just talking about money. There's more going on here than just, hey, this is a nice little mission project. There's more going on here than that. It's the integrity of the ministry of one fellowship going on here that impacts everybody else. And don't think for one moment, okay, get this and understand this, that the world outside does not look and evaluate how we're living our life. They weigh it. They look at it. One of the greatest sermons that we'll ever preach is just our life and following our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in verse 5, he says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of you of time to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not a grudging obligation. The last part of that verse is what we're going to key in on one more time, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a have to. Paul was very concerned that giving to be a matter of generosity, not a grudging obligation, not a have to, not twist you behind the arm, not have to manipulate you into doing this. That's why he sent those three guys beforehand to make sure that this thing is prepared so these guys will not feel like they're under the gun to give. God is so overwhelmingly generous to us. Okay? If you want to look at God's generosity to us, we have to look no farther than the cross of Calvary. God had one Son, and He sent that one Son to die for us. We're purchased by His precious blood, and we're saved. God's not stingy with His grace. And remember, what we learned from the previous chapter, giving is based upon the grace in which we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is what we do. And we don't mean to do it, but we do. We walk around in a fog. We don't walk in the reality of what we received. I mean, come on, we were condemned. We were condemned to hell. And hell, you know what hell, the definition of hell is? It's separation from a God that loves you and separation from everyone you've ever loved or loved you. That's hell. It's darkness. We were condemned. And God, in His grace and His mercy, sent someone to share the powerful message of the gospel, the dunamis, the dynamite. And you know what happened? We got saved, and Lord willing, we started changing and started moving in a different direction. Man, we're blessed. We're blessed. And because we're blessed, you know what? We need to be folks that give. Just look around. God's not tight-fisted. The psalmist declares, Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Just the fingers. Okay, it's just the fingers of what God does. Okay, it's just a little finger. What can you do with your finger? It's your question. And this is a guy question, by the way. You ever tried to unscrew a bolt or a screw with your finger that's all rusted up? Doesn't work very well, does it? You need some WD-40. And you know what? At that, you might not even get it loose then. Okay? That we can't do much with our little... Let me ask you a question. Who in this room can take these two fingers? I can't do it. My hands are not that strong. Go back there and grab the doorknob and twist it. Who can do that with just two fingers? I can't. I'm going to just be honest with you. God with just His fingers, the firmament. Okay? I mean, He's not stingy in what He gives. There's no speech nor language where there is voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them He set His tabernacle for the sun. He is overly generous. Now, here's where we're going this morning. It's not going to necessarily be an expositional type teaching. We're going to be more of a topical teaching because I believe that we've left some things out. Granted, 8 and 9 in the context is written is just dealing with monetary stuff. All right, but what I believe God wants to do, and we're going to take that time today, is see it goes beyond that. All right, because sometimes when we get focused on coin, that's all we get focused on, and we miss out on the broader scope. Now, it's going to be kind of a topical study, and it's going to be just with this. It's going to be understanding what we're giving to, which is the kingdom of God, and understanding our giving is made up of resources, our time, our talents, really our complete self. Okay? I was talking with Stephen beforehand because I've been getting all this goofy stuff for fundraising in the mail. It's just weird stuff. I mean, we've been talking about giving now for about a month, and I've been getting all that. And just settle down. I don't know if you think I'm going to start using that stuff. No, I'm not. I've learned a long time ago you don't make it about money. It's not about money. Okay? That's just the truth of the matter. But here's the deal. We're talking about this stuff that I've received in the mail, and I'm just like, this is just really goofy. And I asked him a question. I was like, do you want your daughters to spend time with you and hang out with you? And okay, Tricia, you're here. Okay, your daughters. Yeah. Do you want your daughters to spend time with you and be there for you and enjoy being around you, thinking they're going to get something on the back end? They might. That's right. They might. But you know what I'm saying, right? You want them to be around you because of you. Because you've been a mom to them and you loved them and you nurtured them and you've given, really, I mean, anybody with kids understands the amount that you have to give. I mean, I'm thinking, Lord, could you have blessed me? Could I got married earlier in life when I had more energy? Because these kids are sucking me dry. God's no different. Okay? We've been given everything, therefore we need to give everything. We need to understand that the investment we're opting into is the kingdom of God. Okay, it's the only thing that's going to last. These chairs are going to be burned up one day. This building's going to be done. One and done. So that's where we're going to kind of go this morning. And we're going to jump around a little bit, but this is more of an exhortation. This is more of an encouragement. This is more of looking beyond ourselves, seeing things bigger than ourselves. And I think we need that every once in a while. But we're going to use verse 6 to do it. Paul says this in verse 6, and we'll turn the page. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Our giving should be bountiful, and we'll be rewarded bountifully. We will be blessed. And, you know, you've heard this before. You can't outgive God. Paul says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul's using the law of the harvest to illustrate his point. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. I don't know if any of you guys have ever planted a garden or ever been around a farm or ever been around any type of agriculture, but I think you all know this. In order for a plant to be a plant, it starts with a seed, right? It doesn't start the other way around, all right? So if you're a farmer and you are banking, okay, you're banking on your livelihood, your crop, are you going to hold back all the seed in your barn so you can look at all your seed? Wow, I got a lot of seed here. look at all of my seed. Okay? No. You're going to plant every bit of that seed because you're going to need to reap a harvest for your livelihood. That's what Paul's saying here, and that's what he's getting at here. And he says, guys, I want us to understand this. I want us to really get this and zero in and allow the Lord to press upon our heart this reality. We're investing in the most incredible harvest that has ever been sown in the world. It's the harvest of souls. It's God's harvest. And every one of us in here have been given gifts and talents, resources, and we can't... Let's don't do this sparingly. We don't get to choose who we serve, by the way. We don't get to choose that. Question. Did Jesus wash everyone's feet at the Last Supper? All those guys going to flake out on Him straight up. He ministered. Making an investment. He knew that with the message that He gave the majority of those guys. I mean, think about Jesus trusting the harvest to these guys. I mean, come on, Peter, for instance. Peter. Always putting that foot in that mouth. What about John? Always kind of in competition. You know, the beloved disciple. Oh, I outran him. You know, all this stuff. I mean, come on now. Just common everyday men. But men who would be infused by the gospel message. Men who would be overflowing with the Spirit. Men who would have a single purpose, which was the expansion of the kingdom of God. A harvest. Wise farmers. That's what we've been called to. At the end of the day. That's what we've been called to, guys. And let that settle on our hearts. I think we read this stuff, but I think sometimes we miss the point on a lot of this. It's not just stories. This is reality. This is real stuff here. Guys, if we're in Christ, meaning we've been saved, we've been called to be a part of the most important and guaranteed harvest of all time, the harvest of souls, we are investing in the kingdom of God when we give. Never forget Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. That's what we're offering people. Come on. Proverbs, the wise farmer said this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 through 25. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, but he who waters will also be watered himself. It works. It works. And just let that set on our hearts. And let's get passionate about the message. And let's get passionate about the kingdom of God. And let's get passionate about impacting our culture that is pretty much numb to the gospel where we're at, by the way. Okay? Now look at what he says in verse 6b. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We will reap bountifully. Guys, we are blessed when we give. We are blessed investing the time that we have been given, the talents we have been given, the resources we have been given, bountifully back into the kingdom of God. We're going to be blessed in two ways. We will be blessed. Now, I'm not about to do the prosperity gospel thing. Okay, that's just dumb. All right? That's dumb. And please don't. You know why a certain guy has the biggest church in the country? Fills a stadium. And people give to this thing, which blows me away. I don't figure this out because it's the same message over and over again. Just the same old thing. I mean, same old thing, same facial expression, same tone, the same old thing. Okay? Because that message is what people want to hear. That message is about, I'm going to get everything here. That message is about, I'm not necessarily going to opt in like Pastor Saeed did, and I'm going to spend 2 years in prison. All right? That message is more about getting a big house or having a car and this and that and all the security we can possibly muster here in the here and now. That's why that message works. I have found following God is moving past sphere of what we see. And understanding that as long as I'm here, as long as I'm here until I finish what God's called me to do, I'm pretty much untouchable until I finish what God's called me to do. And you know what? Picking up a cross and denying ourselves and going into this harvest is sometimes a painful business. You ever seen a farmer? I mean, see, I'm country, and you know I'm country. I mean, I mispronounce words, and I say things like chunk, and I say, yeah, I'll carry you here. You know I'm country, all right? I worked around dairy farmers, ranchers, farmers, and those are some of the most hardest working folk you're ever going to be around. Seriously. They're constantly working. You have a farm? There is no day off. It's like owning a restaurant. You know, I don't know that stuff we see on TV. That's not what it is. You're up at 5 o'clock in the morning taking care of stuff. A lot of times you're on a tractor all day. You're building fence. You're constantly working. You're constantly moving forward. Should the Christian be any less? We know this is going to close out. And especially what we see going on in history today. Boy, it could happen at any moment. Who's lost? Who do we know in our life is lost? We should be pouring our heart out in intercession. If they won't listen to us, they'll listen to God. Wonderful. And you know what? Ministry is not, we come here to celebrate what we've been given. We go out there to go to work. We come here to be encouraged in the work out there. You ever seen, you ever watch Bonanza? Some of you might. All right? You ever watched Waltons? You ever watched the Waltons? Some of you might get it. You don't remember the Waltons, do you? Boy, my goodness. You ever watch Nick at Night? I mean, come on. Here's the thing. They came home after the work and they did what? They sat around the table. They had dinner together as a family. They encouraged each other in the work because the work was hard. That's why we're coming here. Have you ever watched Bonanza? Oh, you poor deprived child. You don't even know the theme, do you? Okay, poor thing. Know what to get you for graduation and for a wedding gift. Season 1 of Bonanza. You guys can sit up and watch popcorn and watch Bonanza. Okay, I got to get back on track. Materially, we're going to be blessed. God takes care of His kids. End of story. God provides for His kids. God gives His kids exactly what they need. Philippians 4:19 says, "And God shall supply all of your need." Okay, need. We're dealing in needs, not necessarily wants. God does give us sometimes what we want. I mean, hey, we're all blessed. But He primarily is dealing in the need of the thing, right? According to His riches in the glory of our Christ Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? This is what Jesus said. And I think we think this is just kind of some pie in the sky type statement that Jesus is talking about. Like Jesus doesn't really know what He's talking about. Like He's just up on a hill saying something really nice and cute. We don't live our life that way. You know what one of the problems with missions today is people don't go out like Hudson Taylor and George Mueller. They wait until they have everything they need in hand. It's way more exciting just to go forward and see how God's going to provide. Okay? Jesus said this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in an oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of a little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. For Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Evan needed a job. All right? Evan just didn't sit around and just think God's just going to drop cash in my lap. He was persistent in trying to get a job. And God blessed him, and now he's meeting his needs. Okay, I don't want us to get away from this, but understand that we are supposed to work. Okay? We are supposed to work. And God does meet our needs. The job that we have, the house that we have, the car that we have, the clothes that are upon our backs. We can go on and on and on with the needs that are being met. Just the oxygen that I'm breathing right now, in and out. The water that we have at home. God meets our needs. Is anybody worried about going home and having water? I'm not. Is anybody going home worried about electricity? I'm not. No one in here is. Is anybody going home and worried that they're not going to have any clothes in their closet? No, no one's worried about that kind of stuff. Jesus is good. Jesus is faithful. And Jesus takes care of us. And Jesus meets our needs. And guess what? In other cultures around the world, Jesus is meeting their needs as well. They're just running a different race than what we're running. Let's understand the race that we're running, where we're at. We're a lot like the people of Israel, and I'm comparing them to the fact that we're incredibly blessed. And we got to do everything we can to stick it out with Jesus and point people to Jesus and make this life about Jesus. We've got so many distractions. Folks overseas in these different difficult situations, they got different type of struggles. And their struggles is a lot of times, where's the clean water coming from? Where's the bread coming from? Who's going to knock down my door and come in and get me? They're just running a different race. But we're running a very unique race as well. We've got everything pressing in on us, keeping us from the simplicity and enjoying our Lord Jesus Christ, keeping us from being good farmers, going out and working like we need to be working. We'll also be blessed spiritually. See, guys, God will reward the giving heart in the here and now, but also eternally. Remember the rich young guy and the rich young ruler in the Gospels? Remember what Jesus said to him as he walked away? You remember this guy. He had everything going for him, right? He said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, well, sell all that you got and then come and follow me, right? Jesus wasn't after the guy's coin. He was after the guy's heart. Those things were keeping him from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says this. Listen to what he says. And Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, men, it's impossible. Men, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then Peter answered him and said, now understand these guys, they left everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were so shaken up when he was put upon the cross, because that's not what they were expecting. They left everything. Peter says, see, we left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, who have followed me on the 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother or wife, children or lands for my sakes, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit the kingdom. They inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus obviously did not mean that they would receive 100 houses in the here and now. Or if they gave up their wife, they would have 100 wives in the here and now. That's not what he's saying, okay? What he's saying is just getting to the point of the thing is, when you're focused on following me, don't think it was a big waste of time. Don't think that you were just spinning your wheels. Don't think that throwing it all out is going to come back void and you're going to be wasted. Isn't that what the world says? Do what? Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Now here's the key to giving bountifully. Okay? Now we've understand what we're giving to, what we're investing in. We're investing in the kingdom of God. All right? We're responding to the fact we know where we're headed. So therefore, we're just kind of flinging it all out as Jesus gives it to us. Right? See, the key to giving bountifully like that and giving bountifully is giving ourselves completely to the work of the greatest harvest of all time. That's our time, that's our resources, that's our talent. The key to being completely opted in, and we'll find no greater joy than being completely opted into this program, is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. A or actually 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the key. If we will just get this, this is just the simplicity of the whole thing. If we'll just make it about Jesus, then guess what? It's going to be about Jesus. That's it. God doesn't want everybody in here to quit their job and go to South Africa. God doesn't want everybody in here to sell everything that they have and go live in a grass hut somewhere half array around the world. But what He does want us to do is, however He has blessed us and wherever He has placed us, we are about the kingdom of God. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. You know what? That means if you got a certain hobby, you understand that the Lord has put you in that position to be an influence, to point people to Him. How do people get saved? By engaging the culture, by spending time with people. I don't particularly like outreaches per se, how we do them here in the South, because here's the problem, I think. To some extent, I think they're ineffective because of our culture. You know what the greatest outreach that we can possibly do is, as a church and as a body of people, is to be Jesus out there and point people to Jesus. You're going to see people that I'm never going to see. I'm going to see people you're never going to see. And see, if we'll just make it about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to us, we'll be blown away by what God's wanting to do. Not everybody in here is a Hudson Taylor or a George Mueller or a Chuck Smith or a Charles Swindoll. But you know what? Not everybody in here is a Johnny Knox or a Charles or a Fred or a Sangeeta or a Craig or a Danielle or a Cassandra or a Taylor. We're unique, and we've been uniquely placed in God's program here in Longview, Texas, to be about His business. The question is, are we going to opt in? Are we going to hold back and look at what we got in our barn? I got a lot of seed. Got a lot of seed. We don't know how much time we had in regards to seed. Got a lot of seed. Don't know how much resources we have in regards to seed, do we? Got a lot of talents. Well, that's a whole other subject. We don't have near as many as we think. R.A. Torrey said this. Listen to what he said. I would rather win souls than be the greatest king or emperor on earth. I would rather win souls than be the greatest general that ever commanded an army. I would rather win souls than be the greatest poet, novelist, or literary man who ever walked the earth. My one ambition is life, to win as many possible. See, R.A. Torrey was completely opted into this harvest. There was no seed left in his hand. He was completely given to the work of the harvest. What a wonderful opportunity. Who's led anybody to the Lord? Please, everybody, raise their hand. I mean, you've been a part of it, right? Yeah, everybody's witnessed on some level. We don't necessarily get them to sign on the dotted line. I think sometimes that's what we want to do instead of just being faithful with the message, right? But is there not any greater experience than to introduce someone to the Lord Jesus Christ and they step into the kingdom of God and they become a regenerated person and have a new purpose and a new passion? Is that not exciting? Especially when you weigh the alternative. Apart from God for eternity. You know, my little girl, when she gets something in her hands that she wants, she won't give it up. Let's don't be like that. Let's get this. Let's understand this. See, the reality of the work we've been called to, this great harvest, is that one day we'll be called in from the field. Remember the parable of the talents. One guy was given five, and he made the most with the five. One guy was given two, he made the most with the two. Both these guys heard the words, "Well done and good faithful servant." Why? Because they made the most with what they were given. They did their work promptly. They did their work with perseverance. They did their work with success, and they were ready to give an account to the master. And these two guys were blessed because of their work. You know what? They didn't think it was a waste of time to be diligent in those things. They received praise from their master. They received promise of a future blessing. They received glory, the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:23, and this is just what Jesus said to one guy. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay, come on, let's get this. Let's understand this. When we stand before the Lord, He's got other things for us to do. We're not just sitting on clouds and playing harps. Okay? We got to be passionate about it. You know, there's this... I could so make fun of this person. I don't want to because it's so distracting. But the title of the book was The Best Life You've Ever Had or whatever. Okay, if this is as good as it gets, bummer. The best you. I don't want the best me. Okay, I know me. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be hunting. I'd rather just be doing what I want to do when I want to do it. Okay, that's the best me. I want it when I want it, how I want it. That's the best me. But someone that is full of the Holy Spirit, someone that is seeking the Lord, is being wise with what God has given them. Whether it's five, whether it's two. You don't want to be the guy just giving one and just looked at his little podunk one and said, I just got this one. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to bury it. He's sovereign. He'll do what he's going to do. That's wrong. That's not great. That's not responding to grace. You know this guy. Then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there. There's yours. There's yours. But his Lord answered and said, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew I'd reap where I'd not sown and gather where I'd not scattered seed. You ought to deposit my money to the bankers. At my coming, I would receive it back to my interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has more will be given, and he who has an abundance from him with what's not have will be taken away. He didn't think, he didn't work, he didn't even try. He made excuses. In short, he was not completely opted into the work. He was playing it safe. Hudson Taylor didn't play it safe. George Mueller didn't play it safe. Abraham didn't play it safe. Paul didn't play it safe. Peter didn't play it safe. James didn't play it safe. I mean, we could go down the list of church history and the different men that the Lord used. Moses didn't play it safe. You know what these guys played? They were completely opted into what God had for them to do. And they made the most of it, even though a lot of times they made a mess of it. Don't. Newsflash. Christians mess up. Okay? We mess up. We mess up. But does that mean we... I want to ask you a question. When you messed up at work, did you stop going to work? Someone hurt my feelings at work. Okay, I'm not going to work anymore. That don't work. Now, I assure you, man, I'm from the Generation X, Trisha's Generation X, Greg's Generation X, and I worked around baby boomers, but I also worked around that generation that went to WW2, and they wasn't just rolling the red carpet out waiting for Johnny Knox when he was 18. They had no problem telling me how dumb I was. Mama, I'm not going to go to work. Why? They told me how dumb I was. Well, then I guess you better find you somewhere to live. I got shoes older than you. Really? F.P. Meyer expressed the thinking of this servant, I can do very little. It does not make much difference if I do nothing. I shall not be missed. My tiny push is not needed to turn the scale. It matters. Not everybody's a Billy Graham. Not everybody's a Chuck Smith or a Chuck Swindoll. But what little we have been given to do, we need to be about doing it. What little has been placed in our hands, we need to be investing it back into the kingdom of God. Not playing it safe. Maybe if we didn't play it so safe, maybe God would give us more to do. You know, his past faithfulness is evidence of his future faithfulness. That's why I'm saying, God, he stretched you in a unique way. It wasn't just about a job. He's got something else for you. He's got something else for you. You know, just keep trusting and following him. The reality... Let's finish this morning with looking at this one man, and I've gone way too long, and I'm sorry. Who completely gave himself to the harvest, sowing seed, He gave His time, He gave His resources, His talents to the work of the great harvest. And the man's Paul, he gave everything to Jesus, to follow Jesus. And you know how Paul's story ended up? He completely opted in to the program. You know how his story ended up? He's an old man without any friends around in a subterranean prison awaiting execution. That's how his story ended up. And his one hope, really, his one hope here on this planet was to see Timothy. And so he writes 2 Timothy. And it's Paul's most intimate letter that the Lord penned through him. If you read it, you understand it. He's writing to Timothy, I want to see you one more time. I'm about to go. I know the axe is about to fall on my head. Nero was burning Christians at the time and lighting his garden with Christians. There was severe persecution. In the aftermath of all that, Paul's put in prison. The great apostle Paul completely opted in. Completely throwing everything out there. Wise farmer. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also all who loved his appearing. See, Paul knows that he's ready to go home. He knows his life is to an end. When Paul says his life is a drink offering, Timothy knew it exactly what Paul was saying, because a drink offering was poured upon a sacrifice. It's a drink offering. You pour something wet on something hot. What happens? You get vapor. What Paul is saying, understand this. The only thing that's going to be seen of my life is the glory of the sacrifice. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands that. Paul summed up his life in three different ways. He says, I fought the good fight. Paul was a good soldier, fighting to the very end, waiting for the captain of his salvation, Lord Jesus. He says, I finished the race. See, life's not only a battle, but it's also a race. Paul finished the race. Not only that, he says, I kept the faith. Paul stayed faithful to the end of the battle and the race. He was a faithful steward with what the Lord gave him to do. You know, Paul doesn't look at his life, okay, of being in the Mamertine prison. He doesn't look at it as, oh, this is something that happened to me. No, this is where the Lord led me. And I'm okay with that. Because I understand I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. I understand I finished the race. I understand I kept the faith. Then he says this, a crown of righteousness. There's two words in the New Testament for crown. One refers to a royal crown. The other refers, which is used here, Stephanos, which refers to a victor's crown. It's what he spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, when he's talking about striving for a crown, competing. He understood that Jesus would be the one handing crowns out. Okay? He understood that. Remember, he's about to be executed, and his heart is focused on seeing Jesus and receiving a word from the captain of his salvation. And Jesus hands out crowns to all of the folks that have been faithful, who fought the good fight, who finished the race, who were faithful what God gave them to do. And friends, investing our life completely into the harvest is not a waste of time. We're only given so much, and we don't know how much we're given. Do we want to spend all of our time hanging out in our barn and looking at all of our seed? Or do we want to... There it is. I'm going to close with a question and then with a story. Where are we sowing in our life? What are we doing with our time, our resources, and talents? Are we invested in the harvest of the souls of men? And we've not been talking about coin this morning. We're talking about our very selves, okay? Guys, let's sow the seed that we've been given and hold nothing back. Let's stay focused on the harvest in all we do. The harvest is outside these walls. The harvest is the greatest of all time. And I have a story to close with just to illustrate the points. You guys know who William Borden is? Borden Milk? Have you ever heard this story? Well, here's the deal. His parents, after he graduated, sending him on a world tour. Kid's a millionaire. While he's on this world tour, selling around the world, he sees all these different cultures, and he's impacted by all these different cultures. he was saved under the preaching of Oratory. Okay, he gets saved, he gets ignited, and then he decides, you know what, I'm going to go to Princeton, I'm going to start a Bible study, and this is what I'm going to do. And then as he's going through college, all of a sudden the Lord puts on his heart to go into foreign missions, and he tells his dad and his mom, this is what I'm going to do. And he starts going and heading in that direction. He's a young man. Matter of fact, he's not much older than you guys. So I want to read this to you. And when he returned home, William enrolled in Yale University, where he is instrumental in starting campus prayer, Bible studies, and evangelism activities. He also worked with the least. He also worked with the least of these on the streets of New Haven and found the Yale Hope Mission. Henry Wright, a professor at Yale, said, "It's my firm conviction that the Yale Hope Mission has done more to convince all the classes of men at Yale the power and practicability of Christianity to regenerate individuals, communities, than any other force in the university." While in school, William renounced his fortune in favor of missions and wrote two words in the fly leaf of his Bible, "No reserves." William wanted to live by faith and trust God for everything in his life. William attended the Student Volunteer Movement conference in Nashville, where he learned about the great number of Muslims in China. He felt like God wanted him to go to China, where he hoped to work with Muslims. When he graduated from Yale, he had many lucrative job offers, including an opportunity to take over a multi-million-dollar family business. However, he was determined to feel God's call to service as a missionary. Once again, he opened his Bible and he wrote two words, "No retreat." William set sail in China on December 17, 1912. He stopped in Egypt to study Arabic so that he would be better equipped to work with Muslims. While in Egypt, William contracted spinal meningitis and died April 9, 1913, at the age of 25, not much older than you guys. Years of training, promising future, William never made it to China. Charlie Campbell, one of William's college friends, received the Bible after his death. And when he opened it, he found that William had written in the flyleaf, in addition to the words, "No reserves, no retreats," that William had jotted down during his college days, he also found two more words that William had written before he died, "No regrets." It's not a waste. This is someone who understood, hey, this is about the kingdom of God. I'm a sojourner. I need to be about Jesus' business. Although William Borden never made it to the mission field in China, he touched hundreds of students at Yale University and Princeton Divinity School, and who became missionaries. Jesus said, "Where our treasure is, there's where our heart is." Make an investment in the kingdom of God. You know what? Stephen's working with junior high students. I think that's absolutely wonderful. He's not just teaching them tennis. He's sharing Jesus with them. How's he sharing Jesus with them? By being someone who's following Jesus. Fred does handyman work, okay, to help supplement the income and do that. But you know, a big majority of his work is helping widows who can't really afford to pay anything. And you know what? He's just being Jesus. How's he being Jesus? Just by following Jesus. Charles works at a nursing home. He's the maintenance man at the nursing home. You know what? He's being Jesus. He's sharing Jesus. What about you guys? What are you guys doing? I think you guys are probably doing some pretty wonderful things. What'd you do with your summer? Taylor here, you know what? He just graduated high school. He could have took it as better. I mean, I'm sorry, college. Did you really graduate college? Because I'm thinking no. Okay, but here's the deal. He graduates Laterno, 4 years, okay? 4 years of investing in Laterno. Then he says, you know what? I'm going to go work with kids who have problems. Great examples of throwing everything out. It's not a waste of time. You want to be the safe Christian? They don't do nothing. They don't do nothing. But I got all my seed. Wow, that's great. You'll be like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. Just, hey, this is what God's calling me to do. I'm going in that direction, whether anybody else believes it. And most of the time they won't, by the way. But I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to see what He's going to do. Because I want to introduce people to the Jesus that impacted my life. I understand the kingdom of God is real. And I want to take as many people with me. You know what the greatest outreach is? Being Jesus wherever God's placed you. we do that, we've done everything we need to do here. 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 Everything we need to do here.